Scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Well, we thank you very much for being with us today on Christmas Sunday, we can call it, I think, fourth Sunday of Advent. If you can join us on Tuesday night for Christmas Eve, that will be a fifth Sunday, if you like, and then next week we'll finish up our Advent series. The unpredictable work of God. So if you were Joseph, it would probably seem pretty unpredictable how God is working. The last few weeks we've been focusing on Luke's account, and Luke's account focuses on Mary the contemplative, Mary who treasures everything in her heart, the mother of Christ, a powerful lens to view the Christmas story. And today, for the first time in this year, we look at Matthew's account, and Matthew focuses on the lens of Joseph. And we don't know a whole lot about Joseph after the infant nativity stories, but here we find that he is actually the first person in the book of Matthew who acts on the Savior Jesus Christ. He hears the angel's message and he acts. So he's actually the first follower in this gospel. So he is a person of action. Mary is the contemplative. Joseph is the man of action. So we're going to look at his lens and see where that takes us this morning. However, it begins with a dilemma. And we hear the story that Mary is pregnant. In the first century in the Jewish culture, there were three parts to a Jewish wedding. First part is engagement. Next part is betrothal, where the woman still lives at home under the headship of her father, if you like, but is considered fully married. And then finally, there's actually the wedding. So it's this middle stage of betrothal that Mary is in when she is met by an angel, and the angel announces to her that you are going to have a child. So it's that part of the process. So Mary finds that out. And, of course, at some point, she tells that to Joseph. And if you were Joseph and you heard that story, you would think, wow, okay, what's going on here? She says that an angel has met with her and that this child is through the Holy Spirit. He's not quite sure what to make of that. But because he's a righteous person, we're noted, he decides that he is going to put her away or divorce her because this type of arrangement has broken the law, which is she's committed to. So you see in Deuteronomy that text. So he's a righteous person, meaning he follows the law, follows the Torah completely. That's a righteous person. This is outside of that. And so it creates a crisis for Joseph, because he really loves Mary, but at the same time, the law in his mind has been broken. So what is he going to do? So we might think today, because we're not so committed to a law of any sort, that you could just kind of willy-nilly do what you want and just decide, okay, well, whatever, I'm going to stay with Mary. But in the first century, in a Jewish culture, in a small town, Joseph is committed to the Torah. He's committed to the law. So he feels he has no choice in this situation. And so the reality, as I think about that is kind of the nature of faith, in the sense that faith happens in our real world. Faith happens in the complexities of life. So, I mean, this is a rather unique situation, right? But we all have situations. We all have stories. We all have complications. We all have health issues at some point, relationship issues, work issues, where on the day-to-day, I'm called to follow Jesus, but I've got this dilemma. I mean, you and I are living in the real world where stuff happens. We trip up. Or other people trip us up. And so it's in the midst of that we're trying to make our way. This area of Weston is a complicated area. Weston has lots of challenges. Weston has a whole grade of folk, different parts of the socioeconomic spectrum. Sometimes it's peaceful, sometimes it's violent. So you may have heard the story that a woman was killed next door, 100 yards away, just over the weekend, Margaret Cameron. So a dear soul, whether we knew her or not, in our neighborhood, died in an elevator because someone broke out in anger or whatever, and she was killed. So dynamics are going on, right? If you live in the area, you follow Jesus, then this is still your area. How do I do? What do I do? How do I respond? We have folk who are living in those buildings. What's their response? So the world is tough, and it was just as tough in the first year. First century, Joseph has got to be thinking, man, can nothing be easy? I want to get married to this woman I love, and now look what happens. Mary would have been very young, 15, 16 years old, very young. So a complicated reality for them, and living our faith out today is complicated as well. God intervenes. So an angel does come and comes to Joseph, and the angel tells Joseph the truth, tells Joseph the real story. Hey, the woman you are betrothed to, who you are going to marry in the fullest sense, she's faithful to you. And something surprising has happened. Now, this is an unpredictable work of God. God works in that reality in a totally surprising way. And Joseph hears that. What's he going to do with that? And the word that is spoken is, do not be afraid. We just sang that song. Do not be afraid. The star has risen. Do not be afraid. And for Joseph, it's not about being afraid because I don't think, hey, the angel is scary. It's the fact that, hey, you can do something that breaks out of the normal arrangement. You can break the Torah. You can break the law. Forget all those rules. You can break it. Because God is doing something new. A higher righteousness, if you like. Joseph is called to transcend the old ways. Rob, are we on? Did I hear a change? Yeah, good. Thanks, man. Break out. Do something new. Change it up. I'm working in a new way. And so Joseph is asked to carry on in discipleship in a new way. And in a sense, this is also our reality, is that we have choices. You and I have new choices. You and I are called to follow Jesus, to walk with Him, to serve Him in the midst of all this stuff, in the midst of our crises, in the midst of whatever season you're in life, whatever your reality is, to make my choices to follow Jesus. Joseph does that. So that's sort of how the story is set up, and it brings us to the key bits which describe who this child will be. So we reread, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." So again, we sang that, the last song repeated the name Emmanuel. So the child has two names, as reported here by this angel. And the first is Emmanuel, which is even translated here or interpreted. It means God is with us, which comes from Isaiah chapter 7. And the first one who was named Emmanuel was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah. He was a good king who followed the ways of Yahweh. This one, the son of Ahaz, will be called Emmanuel. That's the context from the prophets. Isaiah 7:14. But in its fullest sense, this Emmanuel will be the Messiah, the shepherd king, Jesus. So Jesus is Emmanuel. So it means that God is with you and God is with me. God travels with you, God travels with me. In whatever reality, Emmanuel is with us. And so a little one here, Thomas, just a week old. Can you imagine that? 1 week. Emmanuel. And others of us much older. God is with us, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God traveling with you. God traveling with me in whatever situation. God cares about you, loves you, is concerned about you. God is love. Didn't we read that? We read that in our responsive reading. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, John the Apostle writes. And so He loves you and me. He loves us and He walks with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. So you and I can think we're on our own. We can think that God doesn't care about us at all. It's just me fighting the world out there in this crazy area of Weston, fighting, fighting, fighting. But yet God is with us, Emmanuel. So in our Advent season, can we hear that? And He's not only Emmanuel, but He's also Jesus. And in the portion that we've read, verses 18 to 25, three times the name Jesus is used. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so the name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. Joshua, the nets, little guy, Joshua, Jesus. And again, we're told what it means. Joshua is derived from salvation. He saves, he delivers. This one, in a real way, will be the one who delivers us from our sins. Note, he will save his people from their sins. So the work of this little child is redemptive. The work of this little child is spiritual. It's not nationalistic. It's not about the nation of Israel regaining its power and be freed from the Romans. It's not about that. It's a spiritual, redemptive work, Jesus for you, Jesus for me, and indeed, it's a ministry of reconciliation, which is what we've been hearing about. God comes to you and to me to reconcile us in his son, Jesus Christ. We can say, well, what do you mean? I don't need reconciliation. Reconcile from what? And from the biblical perspective is we do need reconciliation because we're broken. We have sinned. We have messed up sin. We don't use that word too much today in our culture. But we know when we have failed. We know when we have broken up and messed up in our lives. And God comes to deal with that reality. What happens if there is a heaven, which we believe, and this heaven is absolutely pure and holy because God is pure and holy? It is just perfect. It is just wonderful in absolutely every sense. This is the world that God has created, this perfect, holy, loving God. And here we are, messed up in our own failures. Haven't we done that? Yeah, man. We know where we've tripped up. And God does something to eradicate those trips, our failures. He does something so that we can come into this beautiful, perfect, holy kingdom that he's creating. So he does this. He works on our behalf so that he saves us. That's the point. He saves us. Did you read a little story about two little guys? I think it was in the States, and they were both about age 10, and they were playing down around the ice. And one of them falls in the ice, and it was in the Northeast, so it's really cold water, 4 degrees Celsius. That's cold, what our lake is right now. If you fall in like water like that, and you're going over your head, there was no bottom right there for that child, this big, he's going down. A few minutes in that kind of cold, you are gone. Your body just freezes up. You can't even move. You don't have power to even bring your arm up like that. His friend doesn't go through. And his friend holds him under his head, holds him onto his shoulder, and he holds and holds and holds. And he says, the guy who's the young boy who's holding him, I felt like there was some strength around me that I could just hold him. I could hold him. And finally, some cops just happen to come by and see what's going on, and they go and rescue the little boy. The little boy is saved. The police said if his friend hadn't have held him, he would have been gone. He would have just sunk under the ice. That's the way it would go. He would be gone, and the other guy would be on top, the little boy. He saves him. And that's what it is like you with you and me in terms of our sin. We are going under the ice. Unless something happens, we are gone. And the reality is that Jesus is there holding us up, if you like. And finally brings us up, puts us on the shore. That's the beauty of it all. So he is Savior. He reconciles us. And hopefully then we are invited to pass that reconciliation on to others. Thomas Merton writes, he is born in Bethlehem in order that he may be born in us. He gives himself to us as a child in order to share with us not only his infant smiles and caresses, but above all his very birth and infancy. Next slide, this is the key bit. He is born Son of Man, in order that we may be born sons and daughters of God, our souls being Bethlehems in which he is born for us. I think that's lovely. He is born Son of Man that we might become sons and daughters of God, that we might enter wholly into his kingdom, so that even the angels are amazed about this story we're told. The angel who comes to Joseph, he is amazed at what God is going to do for these humans on planet Earth. That's the Christian message. That's the Christian gospel that Advent says and speaks. He is Emmanuel and he is Jesus our Savior. Now that is worth an amen. Amen. Yeah, man. Let's do it a little louder than that. Amen. Seriously, he saves us. So what is the text about? Three slides as we finish. Joseph is about obedience. Obedience, all that means is hearing God. All it means is he's open, he hears, he's receptive. It does not mean obey a zillion rules. That's not what obedience means. It just means to hear, to respond, to say yes, And that's what Joseph does here. Joseph, who parallels the Joseph in the Old Testament, who goes into Egypt and saves his entire family later when he is next to the king. And there, Israel now is in famine. He's allowed to bring his entire family down. He saves them. And so Joseph works really on our behalf because he worked for the Christ. Christ works for us. Will we hear? Does it mean anything in our lives? Will I give my yes to him? Number one. Jesus is the one who saves us. The end of Matthew says, I will never leave you. I will always be with you. God is Emmanuel. Jesus will never leave us. He will always be with you. When you are passing through that dark veil one day, Jesus is with you. His hand is on your shoulder. He doesn't leave you even then. I will always be with you, he says. With us in good times, with us in hard times. I don't know the family of Margaret Cameron who died. Are any of them Christians? Are they aware that God is with them? I hope Margaret had some sense of that. Even in her last minutes, can you imagine your life ends in an elevator? Push the button and you go up and you're dead by the time it's all finished. We hope and we pray. God is with us. Jesus is with us. And finally, he leads us to our true home. Augustine says, my heart is restless. We are all restless until we find our rest in him. Until we find our strength in him. So it's not all our toys. It's not all our money. It's not all anything else that'll give us rest. Jesus gives us rest. Emmanuel gives us rest. God gives us rest. And so we pray that in this season of Advent, we might receive Jesus as Emmanuel, but also as our Savior who redeems us, who walks with you and me in the middle of our messy lives. In Jesus' name, amen.